Well, good morning. If you're a guest, welcome. And if you're a guest or you don't know me very well, let me tell you something about me. I don't like to wait. Let me be completely blunt. I despise waiting. It doesn't matter where it is or what it is, I don't like to wait. I'd like to read to you from this book by Dr. Seuss, Oh, the Places You'll Go. Some of you are familiar with it, I take it. Dr. Seuss writes about the waiting place. And this is what the theologian, Dr. Seuss, has to say. The waiting place for people just waiting. Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting, perhaps, for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. The waiting place. I don't like to wait. I realize I'm not alone. Most of us don't like to wait. But over my years of being a follower of Christ, I have been learning. It's present tense. It is not I have learned. It is I have been, continue to learn, and will continue to learn that waiting on the Lord is a crucial commitment that matters. Waiting on God is expected in the Christian life. Waiting on God is a discipline that will sanctify you and shape you and cause you to spiritually mature. Dr. Seuss understands waiting. The Puritans, you ever hear of them, those old guys? They understand waiting too. You may have heard of them. They were ministers in England and in North America during the 16th, 17th, and early 18th centuries. The Puritans worked to reform and purify the church and to lead people toward godly living. The Puritans also understand the reality of waiting, and they understand the reality so well that the Puritans developed a doctrine of waiting. They refer to it as being in God's school of waiting. Dr. Seuss understands waiting. The Puritans, they understand waiting. Everyone is waiting. Maybe you're waiting this morning for a husband or a wife, and you're tired of being in limbo as you wonder, if God wants me to be single, why hasn't He taken away my desire for marriage? Everyone's waiting. Maybe you're waiting for a baby, but you've struggled with infertility for years and years, and maybe after being treated for endometriosis and starting fertility treatments, you feel the joy of taking not one, not two, but three pregnancy tests, and they're all positive. And then after two routine visits with the doctor, you suffer a miscarriage, and month after month after month after month pass without another pregnancy. And then you start the adoption process, and the adoption agency selects you to be adoptive parents, but the birth mother changes her mind at the last minute after the baby is born because of the influence of the baby's grandmother, and the 17-year-old mother chooses to keep the baby girl, and so the waiting goes on and on. That's a true story. When sickness is serious, it is rarely over quickly. Waiting is fundamental to the experience of illness. We wait to schedule appointments with doctors. We wait to schedule MRIs. We wait on test results. We wait to start treatment. We wait during treatment. We wait for the side effects of the treatment. We wait for more test results after the treatment. We wait for remission. We wait for recurrences over the course of several years. Maybe you're here this morning and you're homesick. You're waiting for home. You've moved around so much. You've shuttled back and forth between divorced parents for years, and so you really don't know where home is. You live without a sense of stability or a sense of belonging or a sense of roots, and maybe you live far away from your family back in Maryland or Massachusetts or Michigan or Minnesota, and you long to live near them. Maybe you had to sell your childhood home after your parents died. Whatever the case, you are homesickly, waiting for a home here on earth and ultimately your home in heaven. Maybe you're here today and you're a parent waiting for your prodigal son or daughter to come to his or her senses and return home to Jesus Christ. No one, not even the best Christian, can guarantee that his or her son or daughter won't stray from the faith. Maybe you're praying like crazy for your unmarried prodigal son that he will not father a child or marry the wrong woman for him or make some terrible choice that results and a lifetime of pain. And so you wait and you wait and you wait for years. You constantly wait, constantly, lovingly, gently, humbly pursuing him as you desperately wait for your son to come back. Maybe you are a forsaken spouse, betrayed and left by an unfaithful husband or wife who did not stay with you. And like Hosea in the Bible, there's a book, Hosea. This is his story. God will not let you let your spouse go, and so you're waiting for your prodigal spouse to return home. Everyone is waiting. Waiting for deployment to start, waiting for deployment to end. Waiting to graduate, waiting to figure out what to do with the rest of your life, waiting. The Bible has a lot to say about this crucial commitment because waiting is one of the hardest things that you can do in your life. And waiting figures prominently into the lives of many people and many stories in the Bible. Think about Noah. Noah waited for the flood waters to proceed. Think about Abraham, who had to wait for many, many years for his promised son. In fact, he took matters into his own hand, much to his regret. Israel waited for over 400 years for deliverance from Egypt, and then another 40 years before they could enter the land that God had promised them. Moses, who led them, had to wait in the desert for 40 years before he delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Joseph had to wait in a prison cell. Hannah, she waited for a baby. These stories are true stories, but they are only small-scale versions of the bigger story. And the bigger story is Israel waiting for God to fulfill his promises to her. As long as you and I live on this earth, we will be waiting for something. What are you waiting for today? The writer of our sermon text today is King David. He finds himself waiting for the Lord, waiting for God to help him, waiting for God to comfort him in his time of need. And David wonders as he writes, how long will I have to wait? I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 27. It's on page 384 of our Pew Bibles. So find it in our Pew Bible, find it in your Bible, find it on your devices. Psalm 27, page 384. And as I read this psalm, I want you to do something for me. I want you, as I read through Psalm 27 on page 384, I want you to notice, I want you to look for God. So look for God as I read, and I want you to notice how many times you see the word Lord and pronouns that refer to God, him, his, you, how many times you see God, my Savior. So look for God as I read this psalm to you. You will find that God is the subject of this psalm. God is the focus of this psalm. This is a God-centered psalm. This is a great psalm to read and to memorize and to meditate upon when you are in the waiting place. Psalm 27. So let me invite you, if you're able, to please stand as I read to you this psalm in its entirety, Psalm 27, a psalm of David. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then will my head be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You may be seated. So David is an honest man as he pens this psalm. He's both confident and he's concerned. He's a man of faith and a man of fears. He's trusting, yet he's wondering about it all. David is very much like you and me. He needs to get his focus back on God, who God is, and what God will do. And this psalm provides hope for David, and it will provide hope for you while you wait. My focus this morning is on verse 14, the last verse that I read. But before we arrive at verse 14, let me set the table for you. David is facing difficulties, which are pressing in on him and smothering his soul and threatening to destroy him. And the waiting in his life is killing him. We can divide the psalm, Psalm 27, into two parts. Part one It encompasses verses 1-6. Part one is a waiting man's statement of his trust in God. He's waiting, and as he waits, he says, God, I trust you, in verses 1-6. Part two encompasses verses 7 to 14, where this waiting man unleashes an unashamed, passionate cry for help. So David, he begins this psalm with a jubilant confidence in God, despite the threats and challenges he's facing. David begins with an undaunted confidence in God. He describes his trouble with the image of darkness, and he speaks of God as light. You can see it in your Bibles in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord upholds and protects David, just like the strong walls of an ancient fortress city will protect the residents against the assaults of the enemy who's attacking by land. Verse 1, the Lord is the stronghold or the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see the focus on God? Instead of on what he's waiting for, he focuses on God. David describes his confidence in God in verses 2-3. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Not me, they will. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I'll be confident in God. And so no matter how great, no matter how threatening the danger may be around me, I refuse to be afraid. I will still be confident in God. So I have a question for you. When you feel threatened, when you feel in danger, what do you wish for? Do you wish for a locked door with an alarm system? Do you wish for rest and peace? Do you wish for comfort or a good meal of comfort food, whatever that might be for you? Let me show you what David wants in moments like that when he feels threatened or in danger. Verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me on a high rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me at his sacred tent. I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. So in his situation in life, David's laser focus in life is on God, not on his circumstances in the waiting place. His focus, his laser focus is on God. As you wait for your prodigal to come home, keep your laser focus on God. As you wait to sell your house or wait for a job, keep your laser focus on God. David has three desires. They're all expressed in verse 4. Desire number one, to dwell with God. That means participating in the worship activities, to gaze on or to see God's beauty means to see how God has worked in the lives of people. And to seek God is to seek him for guidance. So what happens when you do these three activities? When you spend time with God in corporate worship as we're doing now? When you see how God and hear how God has worked in the lives of other people? And when you seek God for guidance, what happens when you do these three things? Focusing on God and being with God is the place of refuge and security and safety. You can see this in verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me on a high rock. That's the benefit. There's one more benefit of being in the house of the Lord and celebrating him in worship. Verse 6, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So David says that even in the waiting place, he will shout with joy to the Lord, even in the waiting place. David will enthusiastically, and David will loudly, and David will clearly praise God by singing and making music to God, even in the waiting place. Does that describe you? What is it that like really excites you and really elevates your heart rate and your blood pressure and really generates passion inside of you? For David, even though he's in the waiting place, it's praising God by making music to God. What impact might that kind of heart have on our worship experiences? David's praise will be a great celebration because he has a passion for worshiping God even while he waits. What do you do when you're in the waiting place and you're not getting the answers you want or the help that you need? What do you do when you're waiting and you're asking, oh God, how long? How long, oh Lord? What do you do while you're fidgeting and restlessly waiting on God? What do you do when you're in a place of uncertainty and questions and sorrow and fear? What do you do when you're in the waiting place? I'll show you what David does. He unleashes an unashamed cry for help. David prays because he is not getting the help he needs or the answers he desires as he waits. Notice verse 7 in your Bibles. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses lie. They rise up against me, spouting malicious accusation. That is an intense prayer. David prays, God, please don't forsake me. David prays, God, please deliver me from my enemies. And now David leads us to the apex, the zenith, the peak, the summit, the high point of this psalm, verses 13 and 14, where despite the challenges of waiting, David embraces the waiting place and the opportunity to wait on God. Verse 13, I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's a strong statement of confidence that the Lord will come to his rescue. And then David concludes now with a call to patient waiting that David addresses to himself. What's interesting here is David is talking to himself as he prays to God. David's challenging himself to wait for the Lord, to be strong, to take heart, to wait for the Lord. He repeats it. David is encouraging himself here. Do you need to remind yourself to wait for the Lord today? When we pray, we benefit ourselves by reminding ourselves of occasions when we have asked God to answer us in the past in the waiting place, and he has indeed answered. Remembering God's answers and provisions in the school of waiting yesterday will help us confidently wait for him today. That's one of the wonderful things about knowing Jesus longer and longer, because you can look to the past and you have a history and you say, the same Almighty God who did that for me 17 years ago is the same God today. He has not lost any power. The the waiting place. He's challenging himself. Remember what God has done for you in the past when you've waited for him. Wait for the Lord is a constantly repeated phrase in the book of Psalms. In fact, if you were to just use a Bible software or even Google waiting or wait for the Lord in the book of Psalms, it will come up over and over and over. Why is that? Because God often keeps us waiting. God is not in as much of a hurry as we are. God doesn't shine more light on the future than we need today. God doesn't usually guide us more than one step at a time. Waiting for the Lord means to look for, to hope, and to expect eagerly. Waiting and hoping are sort of twisted together like braided rope, but waiting, hear this now, waiting can be discouraging and hard. Waiting for the Lord is hard because we want God to okay our plans instead of fulfilling his plans. And so waiting for the Lord, frankly, can leave you a mess sometimes. It is God's will for you and me to wait. Everyone is waiting. It is a crucial commitment that matters. William Carey was the father of modern missions, and he said this, quote, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God," end quote. That sounds like a great thing for a missionary to say, doesn't it? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. But William Carey knows about slow results. William Carey spent 7 years in India before seeing his first convert to Christianity. God is always working in your waiting. Waiting will transform your character. Waiting has a way of sanding down the rough edges of our hearts. Waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is a part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. Waiting will mess with you. But remember, as you wait, that your life could change in the blink of an eye. In a fraction of a second, you could meet Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and gave himself for you as a sacrifice, as the sacrifice for you, the same one who went away and the same one who promised to come again. Jesus Christ may return at any moment. Jesus teaches in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, that no one knows the exact day or hour, so we must always watch and pray. And when the wait gets long, you may start feeling like he's not coming, but he is. One day Jesus will come again. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your waiting will only last for a season because your life on this earth is only the waiting room of the life to come. And so as Christians, as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we wait with eagerness for the return of Christ and the complete coming of his kingdom, which is why Jesus instructed his disciples then and now to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Some of you listening to me will see an end to your waiting place. If that happens and you get married or you conceive or adopt a child or you find employment or your breast cancer goes into remission or your prodigal repents and comes back to Jesus and comes home or you graduate or your marriage gets sweeter, let it be a reminder to you and an appetizer of the end of all of your waiting in this life. When you're present waiting for whatever the situation is right now that you're waiting for, when that waiting ends about that thing, whatever it is, your waiting has not ended. When your present waiting ends, your waiting has not ended. Until we are safely home with Jesus Christ, we live in the waiting place. And everyone is waiting, but God is working in our waiting. Let me give you an example to illustrate the fact that God is working in our waiting. I'm going to project for you a portion of an email that my wife and I received this week from a longtime friend. We met this young couple 20 years ago this year. And the way we met them is they visited our church back east, and the wife ran off inadvertently and left her purse sitting in the church. And so one of the hospitality team members found the purse, didn't know what to do with it. The church was about cleared out because we're always among the last people to leave. And so they brought it to my wife and said, "Here, we don't know what to do with this." And so she opened the purse to try to see if there was ID in there to call them. And about that moment, the couple came walking back in. And my wife is standing there with the purse with her hand in it. And it's their first time to come to the church. That's how we met them. We became good friends. We were in a small group with them. In fact, we were their son's first babysitter. They went out on their first date after their first child was born, and they asked us to babysit because they trusted my wife. And so we sat there with their son, and he was a newborn, and we watched Baby Einstein videos with this kid who was just a couple of weeks old. I guess that's why he's brilliant now. Didn't help me any, but it helped him. So anyway, that's a little backstory. So these are friends of ours. And so this is what the wife wrote to me, and I redacted out the names to protect their privacy. It's been over 2 years since I called, feeling that my brother was on the brink of fighting to the death with his addictions, which we had already been praying for about 15 plus years. This is her little brother. "I was not wrong. The brink was just wider than I could see. He put up a great deal of resistance, and his fears won out many times since then, but prayer and perseverance have prevailed." Now, the ZZ is her little brother. He's an adult. He's married. He has kids. He's now 9 days sober and even attended his first AA meeting with my father on Sunday. He didn't just attend, he participated. These are steps he refused in the past because they were stupid or he didn't feel he needed them. Words cannot express my gratefulness for this answered prayer and our Father's timing and the strength he has allotted my brother on this journey. Waited for years for this. Her brother has said that he feels encouraged about himself. "I don't think I've ever heard him say such a thing. His side effects have been minimal and he feels really good." You understand he's a recovering addict. "This is on the level of miraculous and is nothing like the other times he has said, I'll try to cut back or anything else. I'm not a fool. He may have future struggles, but my eyes see healing. Praise God." This reminds me of a testimony that another mutual friend of ours, who I redacted out, gave about praying for his father to come to the Lord for basically all his life, and I know the father. "I remember how grateful and joyful this gentleman was, even though it took so long, it took decades for God to answer that prayer. It doesn't really matter how long it takes, it's the fact of it, simple as that. God so loved the world that he gave his son that he called our friend's father to himself, that he healed my decades-old unforgiveness," she's talking about her own journey, "and that he brought my brother out of captivity." And then she closes, "Thank you for your faithfulness to pray for us." She's writing this to my wife and me. "Even though we are no longer in your congregation, they're still my brother and sister in Christ, and I care about them. It means so very much to me." And as only she can say, she says, "Woohoo!" I can hear her saying it. And she signs it, "Love," with her name. This family was in the waiting place for a long, 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 long time. Everyone is waiting, but God is working in your waiting. Waiting isn't easy. And I'm not talking about standing and waiting in a line at the grocery store. That's nothing. I'm not talking about sitting in traffic on the 405 or the 805. Let me pick one local. Those of you who work in Sereno Valley and live down here and you're driving, crawling down. Yeah, I'm not talking about waiting like that. That's not easy. But the kind of waiting that our friend was going through, the kind of waiting that so many of you are going through this morning isn't easy. So how do you wait in a way that honors God? I just have a couple of suggestions for you. First of all, remember that you are not alone in your waiting. Everyone is waiting for something. Everyone is waiting for something. My friends know what it is I am waiting for. It is something I pray for every day of my life. Everyone is waiting for something. You are not alone. Secondly, remember that God is working in your waiting. He's working while you wait. Thirdly, use this as an opportunity to build your spiritual muscles while you wait. Waiting will allow you to get to know yourself better. It'll allow you to evaluate your heart because your heart will be exposed in the waiting place. And so as your heart is exposed while you wait for days and weeks and months and years and maybe even decades, what sins or weaknesses or idols does the waiting reveal about your heart? And while you wait, ask yourself, has the thing that you are waiting for become an idol of your heart? Is the longing of your heart for which you wait, is it superseding your longing for Christ? Is your desire for a husband, your good desire for a husband or a wife or for a child or for a job, are those desires becoming the most important thing in your life, or is Christ the most important thing in your life? Use the waiting place to get to know God better by reading the Bible. Read His Word. Read Psalm 27 over and over. Read the story of Noah. Read the story of Abraham. Read the story of Hannah. Read the story of Moses. Read about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And he said, God, I prayed three times, not once, not twice, but three times for you to take it, and you didn't. Read 2 Corinthians 12. Read the Bible. Pray like David does here. Use the waiting place to get to know God better, to get to know other Christians better. Remember, everyone is waiting for something, and while you're in the waiting place, resist the temptation to grumble and complain. And since gratitude is the antidote for grumbling and complaining, fight grumbling and complaining while you wait by recounting the many good things in your life even as you wait for this other thing. Focus on what you have, not what you don't have, while you wait. And finally, if God has called you into a waiting season, don't give up. Don't give up. God is watching over you. Trust God's heart for you. Trust God's good intentions for you while you wait. Keep, like David does here in Psalm 27, a God-centered perspective. Be courageously faithful and remain confident of this, what he writes in verse 13 and 14. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Say to yourself, as he says to himself as he prays to God in verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Don't take matters in your own hands. Wait for the Lord. What are you waiting for today? God is strengthening you and preparing you for the future that he has for you. Almighty God is working in you while you wait.